its joys are but a name, but His love abides forever through eternal years the same.
Security guys back there to do a sweep of the upstairs, especially youth room, because I think we got some rogue ones hiding out. All right. Interesting way to start a sermon, huh? Trying to slip out of service. All right, we are looking at this. We've done a whole section on what it means to be a disciple. This is what Jesus calls us to be. Not Christians, not churchgoers, but disciples. And we've been looking at what all that means and encompasses. And we're in the section now inside this study that we're calling Be Ready to Give a Reason for Your Hope. Be able to share with people what you believe and why you believe it. So this is answering some of the tough questions and dealing with tough issues that many times people mock us for and mock the Bible. So far in this series, we've looked at these subjects. We looked at the question, does God exist? Someone says, how do you know God exists? Can you give them the reasons, the evidence that you know God exists? Has God revealed himself? Is the Bible the Word of God? Is it true? Because this book is attacked so much. Even in Fox News this morning, I get up, you saw it, saw the article. The Bible on headlines, people mocking it, saying it's just fantasy. It's not true. We've talked about how we can show the Bible is supernatural, authored by God. Men could not have authored this book. It's impossible. And now we're on to the worldwide flood of Noah. The worldwide flood of Noah. Why is it important for us to prove the worldwide flood? Well, one, it was a judgment on sin. God said he judged the world because of sin, and he's going to judge it again. So if we can prove, especially scientifically prove, there was a worldwide flood that validates what the Bible says, then we can say, listen, there's judgment happening and there's a judgment coming. You know, we've talked about why people don't believe in God, and one thing is evil and suffering. And we talked about how evil and suffering is because of man's sin. We cause the evil and suffering in the world, not God. But they say, well, God, if he was good, he would stop it. So he must not be good, or he must not be powerful enough to stop evil. But there are instances where he has stopped evil. He has judged evil men. Sin. He has judged cities. He has judged people groups. And he has judged nations. And here, he judged the whole world. He did put an end to sin and suffering in the world. So what they say they want to see God do, he did, and he leaves lots of evidence that he did, but then they say when God judges people, that he's mean and he's harsh and he's unloving. You just can't win, can you? But this is an example of God judging sin, so it's very important for us to understand, did the flood really happen? Because if it did, it proves God does judge sin. Evil will be dealt with by God, and all humanity is evil. And the only thing that brings us out of that evilness of our own heart and soul is Jesus Christ in the gospel. So people need to repent and believe in that gospel. So in talking with the flood, we might help people understand and believe the Bible, which maybe for a long time they've heard others mock. Maybe they've mocked it themselves. And sometimes it deserves to be mocked. Sometimes the way the church presents Noah and the ark should be mocked. This picture right here that I have above you, besides the old man in the sky part, what's wrong with this picture? The ark is not bad, as it really looked in this picture. But what else is wrong with this? Whoever has gone through one of my apologetics courses before should know automatically. What's wrong with this picture? Huh? I'm sorry, Mark, you say it. Adult animals. All right? Now, we're going to talk about this a little bit later. But if you got to transport two elephants, do you want to transport babies or mama and papa? Babies. Why? Less space. They eat less. And if they fall over, they usually can get back up. We know that, don't we? Luke. My mind just went blank. Little Luke falls over, he pops back up. Mike, if you fall over, what's going to happen? Yeah, the older we get, the harder it is to get back up, and the more chance we're going to be hurt, right? Growing old is not fun. But it gets worse than this. Go to the next slide, Levi. Now, you see, I know this is okay somewhat in dealing with little children, having pictures like this. But if this is what we teach people, what the ark was like, we're setting them up not to believe. Next slide. Whoa. That's a party right there, huh? Rocking on the waves. I want you guys to watch this. But
I want to go back. I want to end with something I talked about at the very beginning of this presentation. And that's young people. I have a real heart for young people. I really do. My daughter is 15. And so she is growing up in a very different world from the one that I grew up in, right? And I see a lot of you shaking your heads. And if you're older than me by 10 or 20 years, you really see a difference, okay? You see a bigger difference than I do. And Satan is very much trying to convince young people that Genesis is not true, that the Bible is not true, that you can't trust God's word, and wants them to question all of it. And so we have a great burden. We have a great opportunity then to give those answers, biblical answers, and look at things like science and archaeology and history and show how they support and confirm God's word. We've got to be doing that. The problem is we haven't been. For the last 50 years, for the last 100 years. And the problem is now, because we didn't have those answers, we haven't been able to give them to the children, and the children are growing up without these, and they're leaving the church, and they're walking away. And that's what's happened. And I don't think people have done this intentionally, but unintentionally, by not having answers to the questions that of our era and the questions people are asking, children have been led astray. Okay, and they're walking away from the church. So let me give you an example of that. Let's say little Johnny here, he comes to church on Sunday, and he hears a Sunday school teacher talk about the ark. Chances are she'll show him a picture like this because it's rampant throughout Sunday school curriculum, so that's what Johnny thinks the ark looks like. He goes out there into the rest of the world the rest of the week, right? And he's confronted by movies and books and TV and teachers and friends and the internet, and they say, hey, Johnny, where'd all that water come from? I mean, come on, that would be a lot of water to cover the entire world. And there's no way all those animals could fit on that ark. I mean, come on, that little ark, they're all going to fall off. And rock layers, everyone knows they take millions of years to form. Science proves it. And global flood's just not possible. Everyone knows that Noah's flood is a myth, Johnny. And the reason it's a myth, well, Johnny, everyone knows the Bible isn't true. Right? And you could say this, fill in the blank with any number of things. Right? We could talk about the definition of marriage. We could talk about the sanctity of life. We could talk about any of those things. And so what happens? Right? That little ark is just going to sink. It can't withstand those questions. So maybe he goes back and asks the teacher. But she doesn't know. Right? Because it's been going on for a long time. That's the problem. And so she says, well, no, Johnny, let's talk about Jonah and the big fish. Or, Johnny, I don't know, just trust in Jesus. And you know what Johnny says as he gets older? Well, if that story in Genesis isn't true about Noah and the ark, because how could that possibly happen? There's no way a man could live in the belly of a fish for 3 days. And everyone knows that virgins don't give birth and dead people don't come back to life. Right? So none of it's true. And he walks away. So what do we need to do? Because I don't want to be all gloom and doom, but what I want to tell you is, and I want to challenge you, is to have a defense, an answer, because that's what we're called to do. It says we're to be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And this is about the gospel. It's about the authority and the truthfulness of all of God's word from beginning to end. It's about the gospel that's rooted in the history of Genesis. Right? We've got to be giving those answers. And guess what? You don't have to have a PhD to do it. Okay? I don't have a PhD in geology or astronomy or any of those areas. Right? But I have to be able to give answers for those. And because we have to do that. We have to show them pictures of the ark that look like this. Please do not show those other pictures anymore. We've got to get rid of those. Right? We really, really do. Because we've got truth. Let's present it like truth. Let's help connect God's word to God's world. Let's help them know that they have a reasoned faith. And there are answers to their questions about how Noah fit the animals on the ark and how the rock layers are formed quickly and the fossils were formed quickly. And, you know, any area that I'm not an expert in and someone starts asking me questions that are above my knowledge thing, which isn't going to take a whole lot to get there, okay, in certain areas, especially geology and astronomy, okay, they've got experts that have written books here that you can access, and articles online, and all kinds of great resources that they can get from people that do have expertise in those areas, so that they know the account of the ark is true, and that account of Jonah is true, and that account of Christ is true. When it comes, in this day and age, when it comes to teaching children, I do not use the term Bible story anymore. Story is out of my vocabulary. And the reason for it is because most children today would account story with something that is not true. It is fiction. It is a fairy tale. I never want them to think that the Bible is a bunch of stories or fiction or fairy tale. It is accounts. It is events. It is history. It is real. And that's what we need to be helping them understand. So we connect God's word to God's world, and they have answers. And so when they go out there in the world and they're confronted by all those things, because they still will be, okay, we can shelter them to a degree, and I think we should shelter them to a degree, but at the same time, they're going to be confronted, and they're going to have answers. And when they do, what that means is they're going to stay in the church, and they're going to be equipped, and they're going to pass that information down to the next generation.
Do you guys know the percentage of young people who grow up in the church, attend youth group, everything, walk away from the faith the first year out into college or out into the world? 80%. 80% walk away from the faith because they hit college mainly, and they're attacked with all these false theories, all this proof basically that there is no God and the Bible is wrong. And they're not ready. They're not equipped. The church has failed in equipping our young people to handle the attack of the world. So 80% walk away. But 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, always be ready to give a defense. But first you have to sanctify God in your heart. You have to be sold out to God. As disciples of Jesus Christ, you have to realize that our faith in Jesus Christ is the most important thing we'll ever have. There's nothing more important. Give me Jesus. Take the world. We can sing it. We should need to live it. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And maybe we can stop 80% of young people from leaving the church. Maybe we can reach people and young people that are out there that have never been in the church and get them the answers and the evidence that there is something to hope for. Do you know right now the number one cause of young people, teens into their early 20s, you know the number one reason for them dying is? Suicide. Ever since COVID, suicide has taken the top spot in that age group because they have no hope. Everything seems to be bad in the world. They have nothing to look forward to, nothing to hold on to. They can't believe in anything. They've been taught that they're just a higher form of animal. There is no truth. And there's nothing to look forward to. You're probably going to suffer in this life. And then you're going to die. And there's that. That's it. You know, the ark is portrayed as this cute little vessel, when the truth is so far from that. Play. The ark, by the dimensions given to us in Scripture, was huge. You see those people walking by it? This boat was massive. Up to 4 or 5 levels. I think it's been estimated that close to 300 shipping containers or 300 semi-truck loads can fit in this ark. Looks different than having a bunch of animals hanging out the windows, doesn't it? Now, this is the Ark Encounter in, I think it's Kentucky. Kentucky. They built an actual size ark given the dimensions given to us in the Bible. It's massive. There's plenty of room for the animals, the food, and the people. In this study, and it's probably going to go for the next 3 or 4 Sundays, we are going to look at Noah's flood and look at all the scientific evidence all around us that proves a worldwide flood. Evidence that you've been taught to look at and believe in something else. But we will prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt. There was a worldwide flood in the days of Noah. Now, before we get to the evidence of the flood, let's look at the world that the flood destroyed, which was Earth, right? But the pre-flood Earth. And it was different than the world we live in today. The pre-flood Earth looked nothing like the Earth does today. The Bible tells us that most of the planet was covered in land, not water as we have it today. And there was vegetation all over the world, including the North and South Pole. We will prove that scientifically as well. Perfect living conditions everywhere. Let's go back to the Genesis account that so many people mock today. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. Now, today they are teaching that between verse 1 and verse 2, that there is a gap of time, billions of years, between verse 1 and 2. Have you guys ever heard of this? It's called the gap theory. You see, the Bible does not teach millions of years, and we're going to get to that as well. Can we prove scientifically the earth is not millions of years old? Yes. I know you've been taught in the schools something else. We're going to teach you the truth. People want the earth to be millions and billions of years old to support the false theory of evolution, which we will also discuss in this series, which is also not even scientific. You talk about a fairy tale, evolution. We'll go into it. We will use science. We will use DNA. And we will show that one of the most racist theories ever to touch humanity was evolution. It was based on racism. It's disgusting. But they need evolution to be true, because evolution tries to prove that life came from nothing. So there is no God. We are not accountable to God. We can do whatever we want. And most people want to live that way. But for evolution to happen, you have to have millions and millions of years, because it's a very slow process. So where do they get millions and millions of years? Well, the Bible never taught it. And up until the mid-1800s, when Darwin brought forth the theory of evolution in his book, Origin of Species, most people believed in a young Earth. But all of a sudden, there's this new theory. And people panic, Christians panic, the church panic, and go, wait a minute, scientists are saying the earth is millions of years old. Well, first of all, Charles Darwin wasn't a scientist. Do you know? Oh, I'm getting on another subject. A lot to cover in this. We're going to cover it all, I promise. But Darwin wasn't a scientist. We'll get to that later. But people panicked in the church and go, oh no, the Bible teaches a simple 6-day creation, 6,000 years or so ago. What are we going to do? Well, someone said, well, you know what? Between verse 1 and 2, let's add billions and billions of years. And say that's what the Bible's teaching here. But no one who ever read it up until the 1800s thought there was a gap between verse 1 and 2. The gap theory was created because of evolution, and we had to make the Bible teach millions of years when it does not teach it. People go, well, you should mock your Bible because we know the universe is billions and billions of years old and life is millions and millions of years old, and so your Bible is wrong. Stick with me. We will destroy millions of years scientifically. It's not millions of years old. Well, if it's not millions of years old, the dinosaurs lived 65 million years ago. I know. And we'll deal with that subject, dinosaurs, as well. And I can prove scientifically what the Bible teaches. And what the Bible teaches about the dinosaurs? They were created on day 6 and they existed with mankind. Can I prove that? Yes. The evidence backs us up. We don't have to be afraid of these subjects. And people want to mock us, fine. But when you know the truth sets you free. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Heavens, plural. You know there's more than one heaven listed in earth? There's actually three. The first heaven is where the birds fly. It's called the atmosphere. The second heaven is where we see the stars and the planets, space. And then there's a third heaven mentioned in Scripture where the Apostle Paul went up. And this is the abode of it. This is the throne room. This is the place where God is, but we also know God is omnipresent, but there's this third heaven, paradise, as it's described in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. It was covered with water. It was a planet, but it was completely covered in water. People also say that the water that was on the flood or on the planet here was the first flood of the earth. That Noah's flood was the second flood. And that there was a pre-Adamite people before Adam and Eve. There was a pre-Adamite rebellion against God because humanity just keeps doing the same bad things over and over. So there was a creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then there was supposedly this gap and this long period of time. And there was a people on the earth that we have never heard of. And they rebelled against God and God destroyed them with the flood. And he started over with Adam and Eve. And then later, the same thing happens and we have the flood of Noah. Now, maybe you have heard this, maybe you have not. They actually teach this in seminary, in some seminaries. There is no proof. Zero. In the Bible, no mention. In archaeology, no mention. In science, no mention. There is no proof of people existing before Adam and Eve. Actually, the Bible says what? In the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is time, space, and matter. There is no gap between verses 1 and 2. And when he did this, the earth was there, but it wasn't formed yet. It wasn't growing. It didn't have land. It didn't have trees. It didn't have animals. It wasn't formed. It was just a planet of water. You see, in the beginning means that time, space, and matter came into existence from a powerful God who is eternal, uncreated, eternal, and all-powerful. And he brought this into existence. Science supports this. Science has proven that the universe had a beginning. They used to believe it was eternal, so they didn't have to believe an eternal God. But all of a sudden, they have evidence that the universe is eternal. We've talked about this. And so now we have to have a cause for the universe coming into existence. They want to say a big bang. We've talked about this. Nothing exploded and created everything. Well, that doesn't match the evidence. The evidence that a God exists, the intelligent design of the universe, the complexity of life, the order of laws and nature and everything, all point, the artistry of everything points to an intelligent designer. So here in the beginning, God, the uncreated first cause, brought it all into existence. And here's the earth by itself in space, covered with water. That's what the first two verses say. Simple as that. Genesis 1, verse 3. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the day the light day and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So where did this light come from? Some say the sun. I heard the sun. No, the sun hasn't been created yet. God is light. Bible tells us God is light. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he shone like the sun. When he showed up on the road with Saul, blinded him. God is light. He's beautiful. He's holy. He's light. The purest light. You see, the sun hasn't been made yet. It's going to be made later for a reason. This is not some narrative. This is not some fairy tale. This is not some poetic. People say, oh, chapter 1 of Genesis is poetic. You can't believe it, really. Yes, you can. And we're going to show that through this study. God is light. God is outside of time, space, and matter. He's eternal. He created time, space, and matter. The heavens and the earth. But it was darkness. Remember, first heard two verses, darkness over the deep. And then suddenly there was light. God entered his creation. He is not a God that's deistic. Oh, he creates everything and then walks away because he doesn't care. No, God cares. He loves his creation. And he's not distant like some teach God is. He's distant and he's not knowable. But no, the God of the Bible is knowable. He's personal. And he wants a relationship with each one of us. And so what did he do? God, who is light, entered creation. And inside creation, when you have light, you have day. When there's dark, when there's no light, it's dark. It's night. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, people also want to say, along with the gap theory, okay, maybe the gap theory doesn't work, but the days are not really 24-hour days. They are long periods of time, maybe millions or billions of years each day in the Bible. That is not true. That's not what Scripture is teaching. Scripture here is teaching a 24-hour day. Any Hebrew scholar who comes to this and reads it in the Hebrew will say, not only is it teaching one 24-hour day, it is overkilling the point. Let me explain. The Hebrew word for day is yom. Now, yom can mean a multiple, it can mean a 24-hour day, it can mean part of a day, it can mean a long period of time. People go, ha! Yom! Long period of time. Yes. But if you attach a numerical value to the word yom, it means 24-hour day every time. And it's that way for the whole Old Testament. But they don't want you to hold that for the first chapter, because they want the first chapter to match what they want to believe. So yom doesn't mean 24-hour day. But there's a numerical value connected to yom. First, the first day. So automatically, any Hebrew scholar will go, okay, numerical value, yom, 24-hour day. But people go, no. So God knew this was going to happen. God is pretty smart. And so God overkilled the meaning. How do I say that? So the evening and the morning. Remember, Jews go from evening to morning. This is overkill in the Hebrew. This is definitely saying 24-hour day. God has left no doubt. Now, people can choose not to believe it. That's fine. But don't say the Bible is teaching something it's not teaching. God warned us. Well, he warned in the book of Revelation, but there's also in the Old Testament, there's warning to adding to God's word, changing it. Don't do it. You don't want to believe in Genesis 6-day creation? Fine. But there's no reason not to believe in it, especially after we show you all the evidence. 6 days, God created everything. The first day, he created the heavens and the earth, and he created light. He entered his creation. Genesis 1:6-8. Then God says, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. This is also mentioned in the New Testament. I'll show you that later. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called firmament heaven, the first heaven, which is the atmosphere. So the evening and the morning were the second day. So you have this planet, all water. God takes some of the water and expands it out. So there's a firmament, there's a space between the water left on the planet and the waters he pulled up from the planet. And he created this water canopy. And at the height of the canopy in the stratosphere, it would have turned to ice. And not just any kind of ice, supercharged ice, because it's so cold up there. And super cold ice is transparent. So in looking at this canopy, one of the great effects of this canopy of water would be like a magnifying glass to the heavens, to space. The people pre-flood probably had a better view of the stars, which technically haven't been made yet in this account, to see the stars. Adam and Eve probably looked up at it and were like, wow. But this canopy of water is very important. And again, it's mentioned in the New Testament as people being ignorant of this canopy, how God designed the earth in the beginning, before the flood. There's this canopy of water. It goes on to talk about how the birds fly in the firmament. People say, well, the firmament is dirt, it's land. No, the firmament is the atmosphere. Birds fly in the atmosphere. Birds don't fly in the dirt. Genesis 1, verse 9. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens. So you have heavens, space. There's water under that, the canopy. But the atmosphere is also a heaven. So the water under the heavens. So it's not the canopy of water, because the canopy of water is under the space, but not under the atmosphere. So the waters are below the two heavens, the atmosphere and space, which is the water still on the planet. Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the water he called seas. So there were not the great oceans we have today. Most of it is land. There was some big seas. Seas, you can feel like you're on the ocean. How many of you ever been to the Great Lakes? Have you ever been out in the middle of the Great Lakes? Do you see land? But a lot of times you can't. It feels like you're on the ocean. Those are just lakes. So seas, there was still a good amount of water on the planet, but most of it was land, and we're going to show you scientifically that here in a little bit. So God called the dry land earth, called the water, gathering of the water to seas. Verse 11. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb and yield seed, and the fruit trees that yield fruit according to its kind, whose seed is itself on the earth, and is so on, and is so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, those seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, so the evening and the morning were the third day. So God developed the land, okay? And then brought forth the vegetation. So here's what we got: the pre-flood world, as the Bible describes it. Some seas, some big bodies of water, but mostly land. Now, how do we know it was mostly land? Can we prove it scientifically? The Bible states it. Can we prove it scientifically? Yes. We can prove that the pre-flood world had more vegetation than the world today. How do we do that? By looking at the evidence. One of them is coal. Each coal bed may be inches to feet thick around the world, formed by the accumulation and compacting of thick piles of dead plant material. It has been estimated that if all the vegetation living on the Earth's surface today, the way we know the Earth today, were converted to coal, it would amount to only a small fraction, perhaps 3% of the coal we have in the world. What is that telling us? We have so much coal and oil, even underneath the oceans. We have so much coal and oil There's not enough vegetation on the planet to make it all. You see, it takes 10 feet of plant debris needed to make 1 foot of coal, because plants and animals are covered and crushed by tons of rock and mud, squished, and that's what forms coal and oil. We're going to get into more of this later. But the reason I'm sharing this now is that the Bible says most of the earth was land, and now we have scientific evidence starting to point to that, because we have so much coal and oil that even if we took all the land, all the plants we have today, it wouldn't even make a small fraction. So that tells us the world that was destroyed before had a lot more vegetation, a lot more land. And how we have oil under the oceans. Why? Because the oceans used not to be there. There was land there, there was vegetation, there was animals. And so now we have a ton of oil, and we're going to talk about where that oil comes from. But look at this. Next slide, Levi. In 2004, Hurricane Ivan unearthed a 60,000-year-old forest hidden underwater in the Gulf of Mexico. We know how the hurricanes come in. They can shift everything, and they found all sorts. Well, they found just acres upon acres upon acres upon acres of a forest that was buried. Out in the middle of the ocean, what we call the ocean today, Gulf of Mexico. But it used to be a forest. Google, go on Google and Google forests found underneath water. Ancient forests found underneath water. Boom, all things will pop up. Here's what popped up when you first write it. Next slide, Levi. A submerged forest was found in the Nantucket Sound off the coast of Massachusetts. And then in 2012, a submerged bald cypress forest, which had been dated at around 60,000 years, was discovered in the Gulf of Mexico. But then there's all these things you can click on. Here, Storm Hannah uncovers mysterious sunken forest buried under peat and sand for 4,500 years. That's an interesting date. Now, we're going to go into all the dating, scientific dating methods that they come up with, and we'll go into all that here in this series. But I know this is going to be hard for some to hear, but the Bible tells us that the flood took place around 4,500 years ago. Here's a forest they found discovered buried 4,500 years ago. You see, there's two ways that we're looking at the history of the planet. Next slide, Levi. This is what we're taught in school. That the earth was mostly water with a supercontinent called Pangaea. Millions and millions of years ago, one supercontinent. How many of you guys remember being taught this in school? Okay. Is that true? Because the Bible says it was mostly land. 1912 is when they came up with Pangaea. Why did they come up with Pangaea so late in life? They said, well, science finally discovered it. No. Because after 1850 and Darwin wrote his book, and then they started changing the Bible, then it got hip and cool to not believe the Bible. So they had to come up with something. Now, you know something is not of God when whatever they're saying or doing is 180 degrees opposite of what God says. So God says that the earth was full of land and plants, animals, and he said to fill the earth. He told Adam and Eve, go fill the earth. But Pangaea teaches the exact opposite. It was mostly water, uninhabitable, with this smaller amount of land, a supercontinent called Pangaea. This happened to be about 1 billion to 750 million years ago. Again, we got to get to the point where we're going to prove millions of years is a lie. Millions of years is one of the biggest lies that's ever been put on humanity. I promise you, stick with me in this series. I will show you scientifically. I will show you how you were so deceived by millions of years. It is based on a lie, one man's lie in human history. A man named Charles Lyell. He created millions of years. I I'm out of time. I haven't even got started yet. I got time for the video. Play the video. This is what they said at Pangaea. The supercontinent started to break up. It started floating around like the land is like lily pads on the water or something. So you can't move a whole continent, because if you move a whole continent, it'd create a tidal wave that destroyed the whole world. So they said it happened. It has to have millions of years so slowly. Watch, there's no Central America. Watch. Central America isn't there. Isn't there. You see Mexico. Central America is not. Oh, boom, it's there. Amazing. This is what they say happened. And see how the continents all fit perfectly together? Well, they don't. It's a lie. And I'm not crazy. For those that may be visiting, I'm not crazy. I'm not some conspiracy nut guy. Okay? Most of the time. This is not true. Pangaea is a lie. You see, they want you to believe the big lie. There's no God. Well, there's all this evidence that God has left. So they have to dismantle the evidence. And if you want someone to believe a big lie, you got to give them a lot of little lies. And we've been spoon-fed a bunch of lies to believe that there is no God. And I've just got to, We will pick up Pangaea next week. What we'll do during this series, because I don't know how far I'll get each time. I'm telling you, I'm on slide like 12. And I got 175. There's a lot of evidence, and it's good, and it's exciting, it's fun. This will blow you away. Come back and hear all of it. Invite people to hear this. They need to be challenged, because they've been taught that one, there's not a God, or two, he's cool and he's good with your sin and there's no judgment, and hey, just live life because it's all about you anyway, right? No, get them in here. Understand that there is a God. There is a judgment that God has on people, and you don't want to stand the judgment. He judged the world once, and I'm going to show once we get to the flood. I didn't even get out of the pre-flood world. We're almost there. There's so much good stuff to show you guys. I'm so excited. I just come. Keep coming. Invite people. Let's challenge people. If we can prove the flood is true. And know what's so great about this pre-flood world? I haven't even got into how great it was. When we come back, next Sunday, I'll disprove Pangaea. And I'll show you what the pre-flood world was like. Oh, amazing. And some of you have already been through this study before when I did the apologetics. But I found new stuff and added stuff. I found some stuff that was just, the pre-flood world, mind-blowing. And that's why it's so cool to know about the pre-flood world. Because God says, in the end, he's going to reset the earth to those conditions. So come back. I got so much more to share with you. But during this study, I'm going to go up to 12 o'clock. It's exactly 12 o'clock. And we're going to end here. We won't have a closing song until we get done with this section. Because I just don't know where I'm going to be. And I want to make sure I try to teach as much. I teach at least more than I taught today. That's frustrating. Any questions? You can send them to me and come talk to me. Again, we're just getting started. There's so much. Come back. Come back. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. And we thank you for walking through just the simple first few days of creation and what you meant in your word. And you meant exactly what it says. You don't have to have some special degree to look at the word and come up with all these crazy things people say it's saying. It says it very plainly, not just in the Hebrew, but in the English. You made everything in 6 literal days. And not too long ago, not billions and millions of years ago. And Lord, you've left evidence, scientific evidence, because you're all about science. Science is one of the reasons we know you exist, because you created the universe in order with laws, and the laws of nature are required for science to even exist. So, Lord, we just thank you for everything you're going to teach us through this and show us, and everything you've left as evidence of your handiwork. And you want people to know you exist because you want them to repent and put their faith in you so they're not going to stand the judgment. You love us, Lord. You have a heart to save, not to judge people. But you will judge if they reject. So, Lord, we hope to learn from this series that we can share with people why we believe what we believe, and that there is a good reason to repent and put our faith in Jesus Christ, because you judged the world once and you're going to judge it again. And we need to warn people. Again, I thank you for everyone here this morning. Let us go forth and be salt and light. Let us go forth and any opportunity we may have this week to share the truth with somebody, help us to do that. We want to praise you. We want to worship you. We want to honor and glorify your name. And all God's people said, amen. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand up as Team Jesus? We are the team on the field this week. This is who we are. This is who we play for. Our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. And since it is football season, and it's the greatest sport in the world, so much that some people don't come to church because it's on, I won't name any names, Bob. Pam just dropped Bob, man, last week. Threw him under the bus. She came in and goes, Bob's not here today because the Minnesota Vikings are playing. Like, wow, Pam, man. Bob, did your Minnesota Vikings win last week? Yeah, so answer my question, Bob. Did the Minnesota Vikings win, yes or no? Should have gone to church, Bob. They probably would have won, Bob. We love you, Bob. The big challenge is coming, Super Bowl Sunday. It's in the evening. Yeah. All right, guys. I love you. God loves you. I'll be praying for you this week. Let's go be salt and light. Let's be His church. Let's break out of here motivated, ready to go play for our Lord and Savior. On the count of three. One, two, three. Great. Let's go.